The visitors have already been welcomed by Neil and by Jimmy Jones, and I think we could not have two men do any better job than these two men do in welcoming visitors or making people feel wanted. In fact, I think if I weren't even a member of this church, I believe I would come back here for the Bible study every Sunday just to be able to be here and hear Neil Pryor teach and to be made to feel welcome by him and by the church. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you're here. And there are many of you who are present with us. I am glad to see my own son, Tim, back and his wife. That's the one we announced in advance that they were getting married before he asked her to marry him. And it worked. We're glad that her mother is with us also, and we're just wanting you to meet her. Meet them after we're dismissed, please. May God bless us while we think together. We're finishing out an old year. I don't know what this does to you. I don't know how much inventory you take. I don't know how much time you spend looking inside yourself. I think we can go to extremes. But I think also that it's appropriate at this time of the year to do some self-inventory. And not just be content to stay there, but to do something with it. And as I look back over this past year, I guess I'm like you. I'm not totally satisfied with it. There are pluses and minuses. I'd like to improve. And I think probably that you would agree. You'd like for me to improve too. No, I think you would agree. You would like to improve as a person. You see pluses and minuses in your past year. And we ought not to become discouraged over the minuses. And we ought not to be too buoyed up over the pluses. We probably ought to put our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and be content to let Him work through us to His glory. Now, as we look at the new year that's coming up just in a couple of days, there are two major things that loom large in front of us. And both of these are really what life is all about. Both of them, I'm convinced Jesus Christ would have us to be aware of and be concerned about. They're simple, and yet they're all inclusive. The two things are simply people and circumstances. People and circumstances. I'm convinced that those were the two major things this past year that we're concluding now. What was your relationship to people? And what was your attitude toward circumstances? I'm convinced that these two things, if we can get them properly oriented and get them solved and set in their proper context and look at them properly, I'm convinced that they will determine our happiness and that they will serve as an indicator of how successful we've been in our life as human beings. How have you related to people, and what has been your attitude toward your circumstances? Now, this morning, I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. And I want everybody that's got a Bible to get your Bible, turn to it, and if you've got a pencil, I want you to do some underlining. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul this morning for a few moments. We've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We're going to look at Him again this morning, but we're going to look at Him through the Apostle Paul. Paul urged one of the churches to whom he wrote, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." And I think what we're seeing this morning as we look at the Apostle Paul is an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean a fake imitation. I'm talking about an imitating of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we usually remember Paul as being a great writer of theological discourses or theological treatises. like the book of Romans. What a tremendous masterpiece that book is. Or the book of 2 Corinthians that we've just finished studying. A great writing. And these are great theological discourses, if they were oral, or treatises as they are written. And you think of Paul as a man very capable of writing such things as that. You also think of Paul as a great world evangelist and as one who was the preparer and the perfecter, you might say, of world missions. He was the one who organized it. He was the director of it. And he simply did more to organize world missions probably than any other man. All of the ways in which we usually think of the Apostle Paul, we tend to think of him in terms that would somewhat or somehow remove him from human beings. Now, I know that doesn't really sound right, and yet Paul's abilities border on the genius. I just find it almost unbelievable or incapable of being grasped how capable the man really was. And genius, it seems, somehow removes us from the common man and removes us from the common walk. But it didn't do that with Paul. I want us to look at him this morning, not so much as the theologian and not so much as the director of world missions. I want us to look at him as Paul, the personable apostle. Paul was a very personable man, and he majored in these two areas. He majored in people, and he majored in circumstances. And I mean by that that his focus was upon people, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. Now, it seems like more and more I'm being called upon to counsel people whose marriages are being destroyed. And invariably, these two things come up. In this unfortunate circumstance, this adverse circumstance that I'm under or that I'm in, what is to be my attitude toward people? And I think that not just with those whose marriages have been destroyed or who are in the process of being destroyed, but in every walk of our lives, we're going to find ourselves this coming year being thrown into circumstances that we can look at and say, these are adverse circumstances. What are going to be my attitudes toward the people that are involved? We're going to see that in the book of Philippians. Paul focusing upon people and focusing upon his circumstances. Notice, if you will, first of all, in the book of Philippians, we find Paul's attitude toward people keenly drawn out and beautifully drawn out. I want you to look at verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1. Now, I'm going to have to just kind of hit some highlights, but I'm going to count on you to underline some words that will bring this back to your memory and I think will prove to be beneficial for you. I want you to notice these words in verses 3 through 11. Paul, as he had opportunity now to relate to these people, his attitude toward them, listen to what he said about it himself in relationship to these people. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your participation or partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a magnificent statement of a relationship to people. Listen, as he talks to them about these things, about how prayerful he was about them. He was remembering them. They were in his mind, in his thoughts. He was prayerful about them. He was joyful about them. He was appreciative of them. He says, I have confidence. He says, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. He had feelings for them. He says, I think I'm right in feeling this way about you. He uses the word yearning, how I yearn for you. This is a man who, though he wrote great letters, and though he wrote great religious dissertations, though he was a man who could have been separated from people by his position, and on one occasion he said, I have every right to just tell you to do this as an apostle. His apostleship could have been viewed by a man to be something to remove him from people, but he didn't let it happen. He talks about his yearning for them. He talks about the way he felt about them. He talks about how thankful he was for them, how he remembered them in his prayers, how he was joyful when he thought about them. And then listen to what he says. His yearning for them was not self-centered. He says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, the affection of Christ Jesus toward people is reflected here in these next few verses. Listen to what his yearning was for their highest good, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, in all of these things, something stands out about the Apostle Paul and his relationship to people. And that was his capacity for an abiding and continuing relationship with people. He was writing to people that he had been absent from for some months or years. And yet he had an ability to keep up a relationship with these people. We get this impression from the way that he wrote letters back to them. Paul was a letter writer par excellence. He kept writing to people who were formerly his acquaintances. I received a letter just this past week from the church that we began over in New Zealand. I'm ashamed to say that I haven't written those people I've written one or two of them, but I never have really written in the last year or so the church. But Paul wasn't like that. He had a capacity to maintain relationships with people over a span of years, and that was good. We get this impression from his letters that he wrote to them that he was able to maintain these relationships. He mentions to them over and over again, I am remembering you in my prayers. How often do you pray for people? How often do you write people? I think as the new year approaches us, we could make some resolutions. I know I need to make some resolutions about the way I write. I think you need to make some resolutions the same way. Your mother and daddy need you to write them. Are you one who gives himself to maintaining relationships with people that you've known in the past? Most of us don't major in that area. I need to write my mom and daddy every week. I don't. Do you? I need to write people over whom I've had an influence in the past. I don't. Not as often as I ought. I need to remember them in prayer. How often do you pray for people with whom you've had associations? The prayer this morning reflected a great deal of preparation, as all of Brother Dyke's prayers do. He doesn't just pray off the top of his head. How much time do you spend in praying and in preparing your prayers for other people? I wish, and I ask that you pray for me, that we might give more attention to this effort of maintaining relationships that have been established in the past and with people with whom we've had to do in our past. But Paul had this ability. He goes to great lengths to correct and to strengthen people. For example, look over in the Philippian letter again in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He mentions two women here, Euodia and Syntyche, that he met there, I guess, in Philippi, and they were having an argument with each other. Well, it looks to me like that ordinarily a person would say, oh, well, that's their worry. Don't bother me with them. I just can't be concerned about every argument that crops up in the church back. I've got my own problems. Leave me alone. Well, Paul didn't have that attitude, it says. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And I ask you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here he was going to great lengths to correct and to instruct and to encourage other Christians. And he does this on a warm and personal basis. In the book of, this list of things that we've just mentioned here from Philippians. Then in the book of Thessalonians, turn over real quickly to just one passage in Thessalonians, the second chapter of the first book. And look at verses 7 and 8 of that second chapter. Listen to the warmth of Paul as it comes through in this writing. We were gentle among you like a nurse taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now here's this great man sitting down and writing a letter to these people and telling them that he was treating them or had treated them like a nurse, took care of her own children. And then he said, we had become very affectionately desirous of you because you had become very dear to us. And he let himself be vulnerable in the sense that he just simply confessed how dear they were to him. In Philemon, also the book to the man who owned the slave, Onesimus, he wrote and said, I have perhaps every right, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. He said, yet because of love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, the old man. Now, that's warm, it's inviting, it's tender, and it says to people, you mean something to me. You're important to me. Paul could have just simply, with a high hand of authority, said, all right, Philemon, this man's coming home, he's become a Christian, so he wronged you. So what? You've wronged a lot of people too. And he could have just run roughshod over the man and just simply said, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you now to do it. He could have approached it like that. But he said, I'd rather not do it. Out of love, I would rather appeal to you. Here I am, Paul, the aged. I'm expecting you to give me some joy. I want you to receive this man like you would receive me. Well, you could go on and on talking about the warmth of his relationships, but I guess the book of Romans, chapter 16, you may not want to turn to it, but if you do, there's a list of people there that just simply shout, Paul was a warm and personable man. His relationships with people were meaningful to him, and he kept them alive. He was like a man that goes back to trees that he planted, and he kept digging around those trees and fertilizing them and seeing to it that they were nurtured and that they grew and that they received the proper nutrition and the watering. Paul was good at that, and I just want to take my hat off to him and say it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Jesus Christ treated people. So in the book of Philippians, we see Paul's attitude toward people. He had an ability to maintain a warm and personal relationship with people over a span of years. He went to great lengths to correct, to instruct, to give encouragement, to build up, and he just simply found himself remembering them in his prayers. He found himself writing to them. That's good. And I want to admonish us today, let's imitate the Apostle Paul in his relationships to people. Let's not remain aloof from them. Let's not become dictatorial toward them. Let's not ignore them. Let's not be separated from them in spirit, even though we are in miles. Let's go to whatever length we need to go by writing, by remembering them in our prayers, in order to maintain these personable relationships with people. But the second thing, in the book of Philippians, we see Paul's attitude toward his circumstances. And these circumstances were not good ones. They were adverse. They were negative. But Paul doesn't accept it like that. Notice, if you will, in verses 12 through 18, we may not read all of it, I won't have time. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And on down in verse 13, he says, my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Verse 18 sums it all up and says, what is it then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's circumstances included imprisonment and death. Now, he wasn't probably killed at the end of this imprisonment. But, nevertheless, he was in prison. He was in circumstances that many of us would have just been moaning and groaning about. We're incarcerated, we're impounded, here we are all together, we're put in jail, we can't get loose, we can't get free. Paul did not look at his imprisonment like that. In verses 12 through 18, you see he didn't look at it from the standpoint of someone who was self-centered. Look, in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me, and immediately he turns it from what has happened to him to the result that it was accomplishing. It has really served to advance the gospel. And then the latter part of verse 13, he says, my imprisonment is for Christ. So you see, he takes the attention off himself again. He talks about it being for the advancement of the gospel. He talks about it being for Christ. And then he takes the attention off of himself again and starts talking about other people that it has affected. He says, my brethren, most of them have become encouraged to preach the gospel with boldness. And so he refers to the effect that it's having. It's for Christ. It's for the advancement of the gospel. It's made other people more bold, more courageous. They can speak the word of God without fear. And then he says, there are some who are actually preaching the gospel to try to increase my persecution. He says they're actually doing it out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. He said, that's the way some people are preaching the gospel. Well, what is your attitude toward that, Paul? Paul just simply said, well, Christ is being talked about. Christ is being preached. Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I'm glad. So that's a very general statement about the way he looked at his circumstances. What kind of circumstances are you in right now that you wish you were not in? You can't tell me that Paul wishes or was glad that he was in prison. He wasn't. He was making the best out of a bad situation. You're here this morning, and you're in some circumstance probably that you feel like is not really the best. You wish that something could be done about it. What are you doing with it while you're in it, though? More than likely, and the older I get, the more I realize this is true, more than likely you're not ever going to be in a circumstance that is just exactly, absolutely, perfectly, 100% right and good. Quit looking for it. I used to think, well, you know, by the end of this year, I ought to be financially just right. Where, Jimmy, haven't you quit looking for it like that? Don't look for it. You know, just as soon as I get over here, I'm going to be, don't. I remember when we went overseas, we'd been talking about that for years. And we just as soon as we get overseas, we're going, and then we were over there, and it wasn't 6 months before I said something to Louie one day. I said, as soon as we get back to the States, she just stopped me and cold in my tracks, and she said, you know, why don't you try to be happy where you are? And I just kind of hung my head and thought, well, you know what? That's about the best word of advice I think I've ever had. Why don't you just try to be happy where you are? Most people spend their lives in wishful thinking, always projecting themselves one step down the road to the time when they're somewhere else besides where they are. And it's such a waste. What are you doing with it where you are? And so Paul does something with it. I want to mention three things that he says that reflect his attitude toward adverse circumstances. And these are found in the latter chapter, in chapter 4 of Philippians. These three things primarily say it for Paul. Number one, he says, don't have any anxiety about anything. Well, Paul, you're in prison. I know that. But don't worry about it. Don't have any anxiety about anything. Second, he says, think on these higher things. And he lists about 7 or 8 things here. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about when you're by yourself, when things aren't going like you think they ought to go? What do you think about? Oh, boy. We can get all bogged down in navel-gazing, as Paul Faulkner would call it. You can get all bogged down in looking at yourself and moaning and groaning. Paul was in prison. He says, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Secondly, set your mind on these things that are high and noble. And then third, he says, learn that whatever state you're in, learn to be content there. Be happy where you are. He says, I've learned this secret. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Now listen, you can't get much more healthy than that in your attitude toward circumstances. In your attitude toward people, maintain that warm, rich, and abiding relationship with people. In reference to circumstances, don't be anxious about anything. Keep your mind on high and noble thoughts, and then be content in whatever condition you find yourself. That's good advice. But look, There's a very beautiful and warm concession in verse 14 of chapter 4. Listen to what it is. Paul says in verse 13, he concludes this very good advice about being content where you are. He says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. The next word is a very interesting word, and it says so much, and yet you'll think, well, surely that's not an important word at all. Oh, but it is. The word yet. Yet. Oh, that says so much. Paul, you see, says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me, which could very well cause him to say, in a sense, to the people, I don't need you. I can do everything in Christ that strengthens me. He could have very well just simply put his hand out and given them kind of a stiff arm and said, I just really don't need you. I'm all right. I can do all things in him that strengthens me. But then he uses that little word, yet. Yet. Listen to what he says. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. That's so touching. I never read it without just being filled with emotion. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. I don't know why it's translated in other translations, but this is beautiful. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Oh, listen. Hear Paul. Paul is no Pollyanna. Paul is no unrealistic fellow that just, you know, he won't even see problems. He doesn't even look at them, doesn't think that anything exists. He just flies off, you know. He never touches ground. That's not Paul. Uh-uh. And here Paul touches ground and touches the hearts of these people when he says, look, though I've learned to be content, and though I'm not anxious about anything, and though I keep my mind on high and noble things, he said, look, I want you to know that I do appreciate. I'm glad you wrote and had a part in my trouble. Thank you. And once again, you see what he did? Once again, what could have been an opportunity for him to push people out of his life, he uses an opportunity to just pull them in and say, I want to thank you for what you're doing. And look here. In the next verse, he says, you Philippians, the way he uses this expression, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And he goes on and just lavishes upon these people his thanksgiving and his appreciation for them. Hey, it's beautiful. All right, you may ask the question then, how in the world does a person come to have the right attitude that Paul had toward people and toward circumstances? How do you come to that? Very simple. And that's the third and final thing I want to mention to you. And that is, Paul had a right attitude toward the Lord and toward himself. Look at his attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul wasn't always like this. He wasn't always like this about people, though. Nor was he always like this about circumstances. But Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus. Was told to go in the city. Upon that occasion, he became a firm and fast believer in the Lord Jesus. When he got to the city, Ananias met him. After 3 days, told him to get up and be baptized to wash away his sins. The man became a follower of the Lord Jesus. And it was this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that caused Paul to be able to look at people like he did and caused him to be able to look at circumstances like he did. And you know what? That same thing lies at the very root of your relationships to people and your attitude toward circumstances also. What is your relationship with God? You're not going to improve your relationships to people, nor your attitude toward circumstances until you get your right relationship with God reestablished. I was talking to a woman this past week whose home was being has been destroyed, or is in the process of it. The divorce is just about final. And I said to her, I said, you realize that your husband's rejection of you is no reflection on you at all. I said, you're aware of that, aren't you? This man had run off with another woman. And I said, you're aware that that rejection of you has nothing whatsoever to do. It's no reflection on you, dear. I said, that man is out of relationship with God. He doesn't know his father. And then the fact of the matter was that, sure enough, he had been declining in his relationship with God. He had not had a relationship with him for some years. And finally, then one of the ways in which it showed up was in his relationship with his wife. He didn't like her anymore. He didn't want to be with her. And he didn't want the circumstance of marriage. He wanted to be freed of it. I said, whenever the man comes back to God, he'll come back to you. Because this is not a reflection against you at all. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but the problems that you're facing in the world, they're not really due to a lot of things. They're due probably to one thing. And all the counseling that I do of people, I've found out that about 90% of all the problems that people bring me can be traced right back to an inadequate connection between them and God. And you talk about mental illness, just about 90% of that will be done away with when they get the relationship with God straightened out. Depression, about 90% of that will be straightened out whenever they get the relationship with God straightened out. And the relationship of man and wife, husband and wife, you know what? 90% of those problems, if not 100% of the problems between a man and his wife, or a wife and her husband, will be straightened out exactly at the time when the relationship of those people between them and God is straightened out. And not until then. So Paul was able to look at people like he looked at them, and to accept circumstances as he accepted them, primarily because of the fact that Paul had a relationship with God that was right. Well, then finally, Paul also had a relationship with himself that was good. Look at verses 12 through 15 of chapter 3. After stating in verse 10, he says, I want to know him. That is, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now look at verses 12 through 15. And Paul's attitude toward himself was realistic. It was idealistic, but it was also realistic. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a sublime and noble goal. But Paul says, I'm not there yet. But then watch the connection. Now here's the connection between where you are and where you ought to be. Here was the connection between where Paul was and where Paul ought to have been. Now watch, because this is the bridge that will carry you from the ideal to the real and will also sustain you in between where you are and where you ought to be. And it's verse 15. When he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now verse 15 says, let those of us who are mature be thus minded. Thus what minded? Well, mindful of the goal, but also mindful of the fact that we're not there yet. But look at the connecting link. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Then look at verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. How do you maintain your sanity when you look at where you ought to be, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the goal? How do you maintain your peace of mind when you look at where God wants us to be, and yet you look at where you are? How do you maintain your peace of mind? Paul says you do it by realizing that every man must walk where he is at the point where he is. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Are you doing reasonably well with what you have to do with? Paul says if you'll do that, if you are out of tune in any way, God will also, he'll make you know that. He'll tune you up. But he says just be sure that you're faithful with what you've got, where you are, and God will see to it that you're perfected and brought on to the goal. Okay, those are some thoughts I think that will help us as we approach the new year. Get busy with those personal relationships. Remember people in your prayers. Keep writing letters to them. keep those relationships sustained, keep them going, and then look at your circumstances. Don't be anxious. Keep your mind on high things and learn to be content with whatever you find yourself in. And then make sure that your relationship with God is in good repair. Make sure that you have a realistic attitude toward yourself. I just believe you'll make it fine. And listen, oh, excuse me, I almost forgot. Turn back in there. I want to show you one more verse. One verse that, you know, I don't ever remember reading this. I'm sure I have. But I think it must have been overshadowed by the verse after it. Chapter 1 and verse 21. This is the verse that has captured most of our attention and has been spoken on, I guess, the majority of times as they've gone to this particular paragraph. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a good passage. But listen to this verse that precedes it. Verse 20 says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And that's one of the most sublime statements in the New Testament. It is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That was Paul's hope. That was his goal. May God bless us with these thoughts, and I wish you the very finest new year as we approach it. Spend the evening before, I'm sure, in a way that will be beneficial and constructive. Spend it in prayer. Spend it in associations with people. Spend it by doing some inventory and by doing some projections. May God bless us as we enter that new year for his glory. You may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. We're going to use this opportunity to just extend an invitation generally. There may be some need that you may have that we can help you with. We hope that you'll use this time to draw near to us if you need us. Draw near to God. We'll assist you in whatever way you may have need. And if you need to become a Christian, the water's prepared. Everything is ready. If your heart is prepared, come and confess your faith in him and be immersed into him today. Whatever may be your need, we're going to sing this song of encouragement. You come while we stand and sing.